There's a story told of Muhammad Ali Jinnah, who was the leader of India's Muslims and would go on to be the founder of Pakistan. He was due to meet the Viceroy of India, Lord Louis Mountbatten. And he knew that there would be a photo op with Lord and Lady Mountbatten. Jinnah was socially shy and awkward. And so to prepare himself for this photo op, he rehearsed his ad lib very carefully. Duly, they were lined up for the photo op. And he had anticipated that in this, it would take place with himself on one side, Lord Mountbatten on the other side, and Lady Mountbatten in the middle. But the photographer lined them up. And instead of being in the middle, Muhammad Ali Jinnah was placed in the middle. This flustered him. But it was all right. He had his ad lib there. And he duly delivered it. A rose between two thorns. Whoops. And in a sense, that's what we have tonight as we hear the story of Nabal, of Abigail, and David. We have two men and Abigail thrust in the middle. And just as with the story of Rahab that we looked at last week, in some senses, this looks like being a diversion from the main thrust of a narrative. The major narrative at this point is the conflict between David and Saul. David has killed Goliath. He has been anointed as the one who will be king by Samuel, but Saul is still on the throne. And so Saul sees David as a threat. In the previous chapter, David had had the chance to kill Saul. When David, who was an outlaw by this stage, had been hiding away, and Saul and his men had come. And in the middle of the night, David had had that opportunity. But instead, he cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. Then, at the beginning of chapter 25, we are told that Samuel died. And so we have this sense that this is a particularly dangerous time in the kingdom, because Samuel had anointed both Saul and then David. David was on the move with those loyal to him. And as he moved around, he was dependent on others to provide food and protection. And this is the context in which he comes to Nabal. He reminds Nabal, through 10 men that he sends to him, that in the past, David has protected Nabal's flocks. And so he is asking, in a sense, as a quid pro quo, or whatever that comes out as, I did this favor for you, now I want provisions from you. And Nabal sends David's men away with a flea in their ear. He says, I don't owe you anything. And people are always falling out. So why should I do anything? David is roused to anger. But Nabal acts arrogantly. He bookends the story because he starts out by creating the situation and then ends up paying the price for his arrogance. And that's what we see here. Selfish arrogance. The name Nabal means fool. And that's the character of the guy that we see throughout this story. He's a fool and he acts like a fool. He doesn't know very much about what's going on in the world around him. Who is this man David? There's a dispute going on between Saul and David. Nobody told me. He doesn't even take the trouble to find out. Arrogance and ignorance go together. And ultimately, when we are arrogant and we assume that we know everything, we often pay the price for our ignorance. One person has put it in these terms: many people might have attained to wisdom had they not assumed they already possessed it. That overconfidence. You can't tell me anything. Somebody tries to tell their teenage son something. Not that I have any experience with this. And they say, I know. And you're thinking, no, of course you don't know. And they say, I know. And that's what Nabal's doing here. It's saying, I know. People fall out with their masters all the time, but Nabal, hang on. This guy's going to be king. I know. Send him away. Human overconfidence refuses to give God his rightful place. The Lord says, and we say, no, I know. I'm not listening. I've shut down because I know already. Nabal ultimately wasn't just defying David, but he was defying God. He didn't recognize God's servant. And at the end of the story, he paid the ultimate price. We are told that he got drunk, then his heart failed him and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Did he have a heart attack and die? Something like that, perhaps. But ultimately, he paid an awful price. Foolishness. I know better. I don't need to listen to God. That's what characterized Nabal. Then we come to Abigail, a direct contrast. Where he was boorish and belligerent, she was beautiful and wise. And some commentators have suggested that what we are being presented with here is David represented by the wisdom of Abigail, Saul, the arrogance represented by the boorishness of Nabal. Whether that's true or not, it's certainly true that Abigail is a direct opposite to Nabal. And you could imagine she would have provoked the age-old question, how did they end up together? How come he ended up with her? Look at him and look at her. What's she doing there? And it's clear that in the household, Nabal's servants knew who really sorted out problems. We are told that David was given his answer by Nabal's servants, and then one of them went back and told the whole story to Abigail. In verse 17, we read, now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. The servants know where real sense lies. Abigail was obviously used to sorting out her husband's messes because she comes up with a solution and she doesn't tell Nabal. She took the provisions that David had been looking for and goes out to meet him. And then we see some of the qualities that she brings in her encounter with David. There's humility and a willingness to hold herself accountable, even when the temptation is to say, it's not my fault. It's nothing to do with me. we're told down in verse 24, 25, that she goes out and she basically apologizes to David and says, "Sorry, I didn't know anything about this. If I had known about it, things would have been so different." She puts herself in a position where she can sort out the situation by taking the blame herself, even though, sitting outside it, we would say, "It's not your fault, Abigail. Nothing to do with you. It's your idiot of a husband." But Abigail says to David, "I'm sorry." She puts herself in the line of fire for the sake of the household, taking the blame whenever the blame doesn't really belong there. There's a type there. Maybe it's pushing it too far to say there's just a hint of Jesus there, taking the blame when it doesn't belong there. Abigail recognized that David was in control, but she also recognized that there was a more important actor in all of this, and that was the Lord. Her husband may have not known anything about David, but Abigail recognized that he was the Lord's man. "The Lord has kept you from bloodshed. The Lord will make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles," and so on. Nabal's foolishness is contrasted with Abigail's wisdom, and her ultimate wisdom lies in acknowledging that it's God who's in control. Her fear of the Lord is ultimately what she puts out there. We don't always know how God is at work in a situation, but it's wise to start with the assumption that he is always at work, whether we can see how he is working or not. That's what Abigail is doing. "I can see God is at work here. I can see." And then we see her courage. As she speaks to David, she speaks with a mixture of subtlety and courage. She says, "The Lord has prevented you from bloodshed." The truth is, that's a courageous thing to say, because David is en route to slaughter her husband and all the males of the household. And in a sense, Abigail is making a statement of faith. "See how I have come to you? I'm preventing you from shedding blood. Or rather, the Lord, through me, is preventing you from shedding blood." It's far from a foregone conclusion that David will back down. But Abigail's going to make sure that if he doesn't, it won't be because of her. She tries to stop him. And so where we see boorishness and arrogance from Nabal, we see wisdom and courage and subtlety from Abigail. We've taken a look at Nabal, at Abigail, and now we need to look at David's role in this story. And to be honest, it's far from one of his best moments. There's a deliberate contrast here between David in chapter 25 and prior to that in chapter 24, when he spared Saul's life. There we see David at his best. When he had Saul at his mercy, he refused to kill him. "I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed." Then, when he's insulted in chapter 25, "I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill every single one of them." And so he gets everybody geared up for a bit of casual slaughter. David's pride is hurt, and he lashes out. And to be honest, when our pride is hurt, we tend to be at our worst. C.S. Lewis puts it in these terms: the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, and drunkenness are mere flea bites by comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. David's pride had been hurt. But God uses Abigail to puncture David's pride. And he's humble enough to acknowledge the trap that he was about to fall into. He was about to take the law into his own hands. And when we take the law into our own hands, whether in society or when it comes to following God, we're saying, I'm taking charge because the thing above me can't do it. And so when we take the law into our own hands and say, I'm going to get them, we're saying, I don't trust the structures that society has put in place. I don't trust the forces of law and order. I don't trust justice. I know better than all of them. And similarly, when we don't leave things up to God, we're saying, I know better. I don't trust you to sort it out. David said to Abigail, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day. The irony is, of course, David was avenged. Nabal died. But it wasn't at David's hands. David would go on to be a murderer, but not on this occasion. And so in this story, Abigail is used to save the lives of her household by taking action. She's used to prevent David from committing what would have been an atrocity. What we have is a picture of two guys with their testosterone overflowing and a woman of gentle, subtle, courageous wisdom coming through and puncturing those balloons. Sometimes God uses people to save people from others. So Abigail was used to save Nabal's household. And sometimes God uses people to save us from ourselves. Abigail was used to save David from himself. Her courage, her wisdom, and her subtlety saved the lives of a household and saved God's anointed from sinning. Why? Because she was wise. Because she acknowledged that God was in control. Because she lived out that ultimately the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will make us wise in the things that we do and say, and in the things that we don't do and say. Make us wise in stopping ourselves and stopping others. Save us from hasty actions and reactions. Make us considered, and make us considerate. In Jesus' name, amen.